Now we're going to read from the scriptures, the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, if you've got a church Bible, it's page 132. The book of Numbers and chapter 12. And then we're going to turn over and read a few verses from the book of Philippians. So Numbers, chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. When the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of the mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. And afterwards the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. And then if you'd like to turn over to the book of Philippians in chapter 2, some well-known verses, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now I'm going to ask you to do a very difficult thing. You need to have one finger in the book of Numbers chapter 12 and another finger in Philippians chapter 2. Don't worry if it's a struggle, but it would just be helpful for what I have to say this evening. I don't know if you've learnt this lesson about reading the Bible, but it's a very important lesson. In the New Testament, we, through the epistles, have the commands, the exhortations, the principles by which we live the Christian life. In the Old Testament, we have illustrations of those principles, commands, and exhortations. Sometimes we have warnings. In the New Testament, we also have great pictures and illustrations of warnings in the Old Testament as well. And that's why I read to you from Philippians chapter 2. Now, those first four verses are very important verses. Paul is saying this: if there is going to be any blessing in your life personally, if there's going to be any blessing in your church corporately, these are the things you need to have in mind. Let me read them to you. This is what verse 1 has been saying. Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Now, if these ingredients are going to be in your church, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That means being proud about your achievements. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, I don't know about you, but I find those very challenging words. So, Numbers chapter 12. That's what we're looking at in these next few moments. 2 weeks ago, I had a phone call. And it was from a gentleman who I know reasonably well. And he was having great difficulties in his church. Now, I'm not very good at giving advice, but I do have two ears, which I can listen to people. And he had got great difficulties. In fact, it was two phone calls. He phoned me in the morning, then again, we had another conversation in the evening. After those two phone calls, my heart was very heavy. Now, if you've been in leadership or you've had responsibility, you know what it is when things go wrong, when there's bad attitudes. You know what it is to have a heavy and a sad heart. The next morning I got up for my quiet time. And I've been reading through the book of Numbers. And that morning I read, I think it was 11, 12 and 13. Now I don't know about you, and I'm speaking particularly to Christians, sometimes it's a bit hard going in your quiet times. You know, it's tough, isn't it? But there's some days when the chapter just lights up and you see a thought in every verse and you think, this is great. And when I read Numbers chapter 12, I thought to myself, how suitable that chapter is for what I'd been thinking about with that gentleman the day previous. And I thought to myself, I must turn this into a sermon. Where am I going to preach in the next couple of weeks? And on my diary it got Castlesfields, Derby. So here we go, folk. You've got this sermon which blessed me from this chapter. And I trust it'll be helpful to you. And I trust you'll take it in the spirit that I will deliver it in. You've heard the old ditty, haven't you? To dwell with the saints above we love, that will be glory. But to dwell with the saints below we know, well, that's a different story. Do you know this proverb? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. If the farmer wants a nice, clean cattle shed, the answer is, don't have any cattle. Don't have any oxen. That's obvious. You'll have a nice, clean cattle shed if you don't have any oxen. But the farmer knows, to get the work done, to get the field ploughed, and to get the grain carted away, he needs oxen. So he's going to have a dirty cattle shed. Because he knows to get the job done, he must have oxen. Now I find that quite a helpful proverb. Shall I tell you why? Perhaps you've seen this sign. Danger! Christians at work. Have you seen that sign? We all know that when we work together, it's great. But sometimes there are difficulties. Personnel clash. Attitudes are wrong. And perhaps grace is not shown. Do you know something? Moses could have had a great quiet life if he walked through the wilderness by himself. He could have done, couldn't he? He could have had a nice, peaceful life. Just a walk in the park. But Moses was called by God to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness. And those of you who know your Bibles, dear old Moses had quite a few problems as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Now it's interesting, chapter 11, it begins with the people complaining, murmuring. They had a lot to complain about, and yet, do you know something? They were so blessed, they'd been brought out of Egypt, they'd crossed the Red Sea, God had spoken to them from Mount Sinai, he'd revealed himself to them, they'd had so much. But in chapter 11, they complained. They complained about the journey. It's funny, they'd only just left Mount Sinai. They complained about the manna that God had given them. They complained that, why ever did we leave Egypt? We had melons there and cucumbers. The food was great. They didn't mention anything about the terrible bondage and the slavery they were in. They murmured against Moses, the leader. And of course, as they murmured against Moses, they were murmuring against the Lord. They were saying, we've had enough. We want to go back to Egypt. And yet the Lord had redeemed them from Egypt. In chapter 13, now chapter 13 is an interesting chapter. Here they are, they're on the verge of the promised land. 12 spies go in, they returned. 10 of them said, we can't do it. You look at the giants. Look at the walls of those cities. They'll slaughter us. Not once did they think about the Lord their God, how great he was, except for Caleb and Joshua. So either side of chapter 12, we have two problems. Murmuring against what God had done. Unbelief what God could do. Shall I tell you something? There's two of the problems which so often come into a church. Murmuring, which brings disunity. Unbelief, that brings error. But in the middle, we have chapter 12. Now my title. Being wounded by those you love. Now, I could have another title. I could call it Friction in the Family, because that's what it was. This chapter's about Moses Aaron and Miriam, two brothers and a sister from the same family. I could call it conflict in the leadership, because we learn from Micah chapter 6 and verse 4 that the Lord sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So there was conflict in the family and in the leadership. Now, this chapter it overflows with lessons for every Christian. So my comments are directed to Christians this evening. I've got four things to say. I don't generally tell you my four points, by the way, but I'm going to tonight, so you know where we're going. I'm going to speak about Miriam's bitterness. I'm going to speak about Aaron's weakness. I'm going to speak about Moses' meekness. And I'm going to talk about the Lord's goodness. Now, you know where we're going, and you'll know where I am in this message. First of all, let me talk to you about Miriam's bitterness. The Lord Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." Do you know what Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 9 says? "Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt." So the Lord is saying, remember Miriam. So we need to remember Miriam. It's an exhortation from the word of God. Verse 1 of chapter 12 tells us that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, who is this woman who is the wife of Moses? Is it Zipporah? Now, you can read about Zipporah in chapter 4 of the book of Exodus and also Exodus chapter 18. She was the woman that Jethro, while Moses was looking after the sheep, gave to Moses. Some believe, now I'm quite happy to believe that, but there's some who believe that Zipporah had died and Moses had married this Ethiopian woman. Now, a lot of ink has been spilled on that, who it is. Can I just say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because that's not the issue. They were complaining about this woman, but really, it was a camouflage to the real problem. I remember years ago speaking to a gentleman. He was full of criticism. And I looked him in the eye. I didn't point my finger, by the way. I looked him in the eye and I said, "So, what's the real problem?" There's a bit of wisdom in that. People can criticise, but you have to say to them, "But what's the real problem?" And in this situation, the problem wasn't Moses' wife. The problem was Miriam. She was challenging Moses' authority. If you look at verse 2, and they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" In other words, are we not equal with Moses? Now, why was Miriam doing this? What had happened? Had somewhere along the line Miriam's pride been hurt? Had a spirit of jealousy come in? I think there had. And has envy reared its ugly head? Now, if you look at the end of verse 8, you'll notice what the Lord thinks about this situation. Verse 8 says, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So, in Miriam, there was a bitter spirit against Moses. Now, isn't this amazing? Miriam, his sister, Miriam, who had been part of the leadership team, was now speaking against Moses, the man God had appointed to lead the children of Israel. Let me observe one or two things about Miriam's bitterness. Number one, it was serious. It was serious. Verse 2, Last part, and the Lord heard it. Verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three. Verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. Verse 10, Miriam becomes a leper. She's covered with leprosy. For 7 days, Israel could not journey until Miriam's leprosy had departed. I want to say, this bitterness of Miriam was serious. That's the first little observation. Number two, it was selfish. It was selfish. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says this, by pride comes only contention. Where do arguments and disputes come from? Where do angry words come from? Generally, when someone's pride has been hurt. And we see this trio of sins in Miriam's life. Pride, jealousy, and envy. And so often they go together. Did it all begin? Now, I'm only suggesting now. Did it all begin when the beginning in chapter 11, we read verse 16, that 70 elders were appointed by Moses to help him lead the nation and to bring all the difficulties and complaints to them. So 70 elders. Was Miriam's pride hurt when she was not included in the 70? Her attitude should have been that of Philippians. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not on only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So it could have been that reason. She'd been missed out. Her pride had been hurt. Was it because she had had heated words with Moses' wife? She had had great influence over the nation. Remember, it was Miriam who saved Moses from the bulrushes when Pharaoh's daughter came along. Remember, when they crossed the Red Sea, it was Miriam who led the ladies in praise to God for this great deliverance. She was called a prophetess. She was in that inner circle, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. She was truly a mother in Israel. So why is she making this criticism about Moses' wife? I wonder, had she had heated words with Moses' wife? And this has upset her. The answer is, we don't know, but we do know this. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 2, there are two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. Some preachers are very cheeky here, and I wouldn't dream of doing it. One called them odious and soon touchy. Well, I wouldn't dream of saying that, would I? I go to a lovely little place to preach called Hookgate. And it's one of those places, a hamlet, you blink and you miss it, you know. But it's next to a bigger village, and it's called, a delightful name, it's called Loggerheads. Where do you come from, Loggerheads? What a name. But these two ladies in Philippians, in the book of Philippians, were at Loggerheads. And Paul says to them, I implore Euodias and I implore Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He doesn't take sides. Now, this is great wisdom. He doesn't take sides. They're wrong and they're right, or they're right and they're wrong. He doesn't take sides. He says, you're both wrong. You need to conform to the Lord's mind. You need to be at one. And of course, this is what happened to Miriam. The ugliness of self, pride, jealousy, envy had reared its ugly head. She was criticizing. And that's so often what happens. But the great exhortation here in Philippians is this, to have be like-minded, of the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, esteeming others better than themselves. So it was selfish. It was selfish. This third thing I want you to observe about Miriam's bitterness is this. She was not satisfied with what she had got. Ladies and gentlemen, as we observe, Miriam had so much. We in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, can I just say, we have so much. We have been forgiven of our sins. We've been clothed in his righteousness. We've been adopted into his family. We've got a place reserved in heaven. We have so much. But Miriam, she wanted more. She wanted more. She wasn't satisfied with what she'd got. Now, there is a line, isn't there, in the scriptures for the lady. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us clearly there is a line that the lady must not cross. These words found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 11 to 14. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, but being deceived, fell into transgression. Now we do live in an interesting day. British values, being politically correct, a great emphasis on feminism today. The Christian is not governed by what is popular in the world. It is governed by the Word of God. And that is a most important point. Ladies, gentlemen, we have so much, but God has ordered in the church a particular line which the lady must not cross over. And the fourth thing I want to say about Miriam's bitterness is this. It's obvious, really. It was sinful. It was sinful. Here was a heart which affected the thinking because it was sinful. She began to gossip to Aaron, and this spread. Moses, no doubt, was wounded because of these comments. The camp of Israel came to a standstill because Miriam had become a leper because of this great judgment that came upon her. And we learn that what she did was sinful. Now, we use the word abomination in the context of another sin today. But those of you who know the book of Proverbs, by the way, you've gathered by now, I'm reading the book of Proverbs as well. It says, six things that the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Do you know what the last one is? Those who sow discord among the brethren. It is a serious sin. And that's why this judgment came upon Miriam. So, can I just say, first of all, to the ladies, don't be a Miriam of chapter 12 of the book of Numbers, but be a Miriam of Exodus chapter 15, who leads the ladies in the worship of God. Now, I want to speak to you about Aaron's weakness. Aaron's weakness. Now, already in the Bible, Aaron had proved himself to be a weak man. Do you remember when the children of Israel came to him and Moses was up there on Mount Sinai? They came to him and said, where's Moses? What's happened to this man? He's gone missing. Aaron, make us a god. And Aaron, straight away, without reasoning with them or thinking, He says, all right, give us your golden earrings. And he puts the golden earrings in the fire, so he says, and out came the golden calf. And the people were committing idolatry. Aaron did not stand firm. He surrendered. He was weak. And it would seem here that the same thing happened. Miriam comes to him, and instead of thinking about where the bus is going, he jumps on board the bus. And that bus is gossip. And he just, Miriam recruits him easily. And off goes Aaron. What Aaron should have said to Miriam, he should have said, Miriam, is this necessary? Is it kind? Miriam, is what you're saying true? Miriam, your heart is wrong. Jealousy has taken over. You're not acting in a spiritual way. Repent of your terrible sin. But Aaron didn't do that. I do a little children's talk. And I have a matchstick, quite a big matchstick, one of the larger matchsticks. And I say to the boys and girls, who's really feeling strong this morning? Would they like to come and break my matchstick? So you get some little tough guy come outside, who's come out the front, who's had his Weetabix in the morning. And I said, go on, give it a good old karate chop. And he goes, boom! And he breaks the matchstick. And I said, that's great. Can I ask you a question? Were you strong, or was the matchstick weak? And then I teach them that delightful verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I said, look, boys and girls, I've got another match. Who'd like to come and break my match? Oh, let me first show it to you. I've got a matchstick and I've taped it to a 6-inch steel nail. Who'd like to come and break my matchstick? I don't get any volunteers. And I say to them, folk, we're so weak, aren't we? We're like a matchstick. How we need Christ to strengthen us. And ladies and gentlemen, and can I just say to the gentlemen amongst us, sometimes we can be so morally weak, can't we? So spiritually weak. How we need Christ. And our churches are crying out for the Shadrach, Meshach and Abednegoes who will not bow, who will not buckle, who will not bend and take the path of compromise, but stand firm for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only do that with Christ's strength. How we need the Lord. May I just commend Aaron for one thing. He comes to Moses in verse 11. And perhaps some of us would say this. Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. So he owned up to his sin. And of course, the big lesson about Aaron, you know, is don't jump on the bus if you don't know where it's going. Beware of gossip. That's the great lesson of Aaron. So that's the second thing I want to say, Aaron's weakness. Now I want to speak about Moses' meekness. Now in the New King James Bible, you'll notice in verse 3, now Moses... Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now if you'd got an AV Bible, that word very humble would be meek. Now please notice in this chapter, Moses does not retaliate. When he sees Miriam with leprosy, he doesn't say, serve her right. Doesn't say that. Moses is a spiritual, godly man. Notice what he does do in verse 13. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." He does what the Lord Jesus Christ taught Christians to do, is to pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who misrepresent you. Pray for those who slander you. He acted in such a spiritual, lovely way. If you notice verse 3, you'll notice that it's in brackets. Now, that man Moses was very humble. That means another divine writer added that comment. Moses didn't say that about himself. Someone else added that. And this is a great compliment to Moses. In verse 7, the Lord says, "He is faithful in all my house." What a tremendous man Moses was. Meekness. Now, I want to give you three little illustrations about what meekness is, because meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I think once again in the New King James it speaks about humility or being humble. But meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. What is meekness? Three little illustrations. Number one, sometimes I take my grandson to the park and we go on the various swings, etc. And we go on the seesaw. Now guess what happens when I put my little three-year-old son on one end and I sit on the other end? I'm sure you can work out. He goes up and I go down. He goes up, I go down. Do you know what meekness is? Is when the Lord in your heart and in your mind goes up and up and up. You see the greatness of God. But you go down and down because you realize your sinfulness and your unworthiness. Now, I'll tell you a hymn that has been a blessing to me just recently. You all know it. "Alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Meekness is when you understand the greatness of God's love and yourself being like a worm. Why should God love me? So meekness, great view of God, small view of self. That's what happened, by the way, when he was on Mount Sinai. That's why Moses was taken up with the Lord and he realized his worthlessness. The second illustration. A young horse, before it can be ridden, has to be broken in. You see, a young horse has a mind of its own, a will of its own. I want to do it my way. And it's very difficult to ride a horse that isn't broken in. So what the people have to do, you have to break the horse in. In other words, make it submissive. So it does what the master, the rider, says. And that's why you have such a wonderful display of a horse when it's doing its various skills in these various shows. Because it's been broken in. It does exactly what the rider says. Moses had been broken. The first 40 years of his life, he thought he was someone. He lived in the palace. "I'll get the children of Israel out of Egypt. I'll do it my way." And it was disastrous. He had to run for his life. For the next 40 years of his life, he looked after sheep. Looking after sheep, he was being prepared to looking after people. He began to learn he was nobody. But the last 40 years of his life, he learnt this: that God can take a nobody and use him in the service of God. And this meek Moses became faithful in all the Lord's house. The third illustration. The sun can harden the ground when it's lovely bright weather, by the way. But the sun can also melt the wax. The gospel hardens some, but those who know the Lord, their heart is melted when they realise the love of God. We have a problem in evangelicalism today, and it's this. We have so much information in the mind. We know so much, but very few are touched by the love of God in the heart. There's a lovely chorus I learnt when I was a young Christian. Love of God, eternal love, pour thy love through me. Nothing less than Calvary's love do I ask for of thee. And it goes on. Love of God, eternal love, sweep my barriers down. Love of God, eternal love, let thy power be shown. Fill me, flood me, overflow me. Love of God, eternal love, sweep my barriers down. I'm not being emotional. I'm certainly not a charismatic. But we believe the love of God is shed abroad in the believer's heart. And that will bring meekness, humility to the heart of the believer. Miriam's bitterness, Aaron's weakness, Moses' meekness. Finally, the Lord's goodness. The Lord's goodness. Now remember what I've already said. Verse 2, the Lord heard it. Do you realise that? When you murmur, when you're ungrateful, the Lord hears it. He hears everything that we say. Look at verse 4, suddenly the Lord came. Now this is great, isn't it? He did something about it immediately. Just think, if he hadn't have done, there would have been disunity, this gossip would have spread throughout the camp, and who knows, they could have been there for weeks and months before they moved on. But the Lord came and did something about it, and this judgment was brought upon Miriam, and after 7 days she was cleansed again. And the children of Israel moved on. The proverb says, chapter 3, verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. How does he do it? Can I suggest one or two ways? By the personal reading of the Word of God. I trust you have a quiet time. I don't know about you, but if you've been perhaps in a difficult situation, you get alone with the Lord, alone with your Bible, and you read something and it comes to you like an arrow to your heart. And it says, David, you shouldn't have done that. And it's the Lord speaking to you from the Word of God, and he corrects you. When you listen to preaching, what is the point of preaching? To reprove, rebuke, with all long suffering and doctrine. The Lord comes and you think, that was for me this morning. And you're corrected. Sometimes the Lord sends trials in your life. And you say, what's happening, Lord? What's happening? And perhaps they come to refine you and to correct you. And of course, there is that other principle as well in the Bible. A faithful friend comes alongside you and says, well, what you said, was that the best? Was that right? And once again, Proverbs says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, as you read chapter 12, who would have thought Miriam, of all people, would put a spanner in the works about it. Ah, the lesson is this. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. And dear Christian friend, remember this. You have the seeds of sin in your corrupt heart to bring disunity, hurt, to a Christian fellowship. And that's why our great exhortation in the book of Philippians is so important. Let me read them to you as I conclude. Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Amen. (clears throat) 353. Lord, from whom all blessings flow, perfect in the church below, steadfast may we cleave to thee, love the mystic union. 353. Gracious God, we thank you for our day together. We thank you for the blessing of the Lord's day. We thank you, Lord, that we've been able to come apart to spend time in your presence. And we do just again pray one for another and pray, our gracious God, Lord, please may we walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. May we know the precious and these great promises that you have given. And may we be blessed as we daily commune with thee, with thy word and in prayer. Bless us and help us to encourage one another as we walk our pilgrim's way. And we pray, Lord, please, that we might all arrive safely in glory. Do bless us, each one, we ask. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet abiding fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us now and until he comes. Amen. Amen.